I want to share a thought with you, okay? You ready? How many, I'm going to start with a question. How many have ever made a promise? Okay, this is where you participate, okay? We're pretending now. We're listening. If I don't get your attention, I'm bringing these kids back in, and we're going to do a whole worship set with you. How many of you ever made a promise? Sure. How many of you had a promise made to you? How many of you had a promise made to you that wasn't kept? Yeah, me too. How many of you made that promise to someone and you didn't keep it? Oh, now we're getting a little personal, huh? Gone from preaching to meddling. Promises in the human nature sometimes are made to be broken. When I was a kid, I'd get sideways with my parents, and my mother was kind of the one that always engaged in our conflict. Read whatever you need to in that. But, you know, when I was, as a teenager, really try to do better. I try to find out what compliance looked like. And it was really hard. I mean, when you're a rebellious kid, it's hard to be compliant. I'll just tell you right up front. And I would say things like, Mom, I promise I'm going to do better this time. And I'd come home and I'd have a ticket and going too fast. And she's saying, if you do this again, I'm going to ground you. You're not going to be able to drive the car. I promise. I'm not going to get another ticket. I'm never going to get stopped again. Only to find, you know, the next week going, whoops. And so my mother would say, yes, Rob, promises, promises, promises. In other words, I've heard this before. You don't have the bandwidth in your soul yet to really back up what you're saying. And a lot of times in life, family, we get to the point where we hear about promises and promises and promises, and we know that they've been broken. Sometimes we've broken them. Sometimes they've been broken in our lives. And we sort of begin to bring down promises to a point of, well, maybe or maybe not. And then you read God's Word. We're going to read God's Word in just a moment in Romans chapter 8. But God's Word is full of promises. You know, God is a God of covenant. Did you know that? When He says something, He means it. He doesn't go back on His Word. When God spoke to Abraham when he was 99 years old, He said, Abraham, I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm going to make some promises to you. Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. I'm going to bless nations through you. Now, Abraham was 99 years old. Him and his wife were up in age, and they didn't have any children. You know what? How many of you think that maybe you'd have a little bit of disconnect with that promise at that moment? You might want to say, how's God going to do that? What's going to happen there? How does all that work? If we lived in a world of broken promises, we would sort of discount that and say, oh, maybe so, maybe not. We'll see. Abraham took God at His word. And the Word says in Genesis that it was an everlasting covenant. In fact, it's a covenant that we still operate in today. Jesus Christ fulfilled those promises by His shed blood. We have the promise of eternal life, don't we? The Word says if you believe with your heart, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be. You might be. You could be. It's a strong possibility. No, you will be saved. So that's assurance. That's a covenant promise that says when we confess Christ as our Lord and Savior, at that moment we are born again. At that moment we have eternal life. Our spirit, our soul, our spirit has been justified. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. It's not a maybe. It's not a could be. It's an irrevocable promise that God gives. But He also gives this promise for abundant life. He says, I'm going to give you life. I'm going to give you more abundantly. When you give, it'll be give back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. The Word's full of promises. Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, wait here for the promise of the Holy Spirit. We have a guarantee in the Holy Spirit. He's been given to us. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit fell. Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4, the Holy Spirit came on this planet. We still live in that time, that dispensation of the Holy Spirit's activity. God is one who fulfills His Word. So we're going to talk about that for just a moment, how important that is. You know why it's important, church? Because we live in a time of broken promises. And we also live in a time of perilous moments. We live in a confusing world. Don't you agree? Just turn on the TV and pick any news station. You can pick a red one or a blue one or a pink one or a green one or a shadowed one or charcoal. It doesn't matter what flavor or color that you pick in a political stripe. All you have to do is pick up the narrative of our culture, and it doesn't take us real long to figure out that the Christian narrative has been marginalized at best, demonized at worst, and we've been brought to the point of non-existence within the dynamic of the culture. What is now good is now evil. What was evil is now good. The world is upside down. You look up to see bottom. It's a topsy-turvy world. We live in that world. 2 Timothy says that there are going to be perilous times, which simply means you're going to live stressed out. Anybody feel that? There's a lot of pain in this room. A lot of dynamics that's going on in relationships right now. I don't have to be a prophet to figure that out. All I've got to do is live the 50-plus years that I've lived with the family that I've lived in to know that not everything is well in our lives. But God's promises are true. They are yes, and they are amen. His promises are irrevocable. He is a covenant God, and He lives in a covenant world. And even though we have perilous times, times that men will are lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient, unthankful, unholy, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, we've gone from a postmodern society, existentialism and turbo. We've gone to a post-Christian society. We're moving into from humanism to heathenism. We've almost going into back into paganism. What is good is now evil. We live in a mess. Up world. But the Bible says it's going to happen. So what do you do when that type of world is your culture, but then you read about the promises of God? If we read the promises of God the way that we read the promises of man, they may or may not work. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. The word says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. That's a good word. To those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also glorified. Whom He justified, these He also glorified. Whom He called, these He also justified. Whom He justified, these He also glorified. That's a fact. Those are facts. That's a promise. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. Let that soak in for just a minute. We know that all things work together for good. Break that down right now in your heart. We know that all things work together for good. We know that all things work together for good. Even though they might feel good, smell good, taste good right now, we know that all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to His purpose. We know that to be true. Now, does God break His promise? So now we have the plan of the promise. Let's talk about the plan. God has a predetermined, predestined plan to promise to us to walk in His promises. Amen? He has a predetermined plan. Let me just tell you something. There's not a person in here, not even in the balcony, there's not a person in here that was born accidentally. You were all of us were born on purpose. Now, I know that some of us may feel like we're a biological experiment, but God had to still breathe life into the biology. I understand that man and women get together and things happen, but God has to breathe life into that soul. God is the sustainer, the creator of all life everywhere at all times, which simply means, family, that God has a plan, a predetermined, predestined plan to promise you. He didn't make you a mistake. He didn't make you for a mistake. He didn't make you with a mistake. He made you fearfully and wonderfully so that He could bless you and turn your life to His goodness and for His glory. That's the plan. Now, you may not agree with it, you may not like it, but it doesn't change the fact that it's a plan. You may not like gravity, but you're not going to do much about it. The promises of God are yes and amen. Here's what you need to know is that God wasn't freaked out when Adam and Eve had a moment in the garden of disobedience. He didn't look at the Trinity and say, oh no, what are we going to do next? Man has taken life on themselves. Now they have control. It's him and the serpent and the devil, and we've lost this whole thing in less than a few weeks. How are we gonna get back? No. There was a predetermined, predestined plan. Jesus stood up and said, I'll go, and I'll redeem mankind through my shed blood, and I'll lead a sinless life. And I'll go to the grave. I'll go to the cross, and then I'll go to the grave. And then 3 days later, I'll believe the Father will raise me by the Spirit to ascend on high. I'll take on hell, keys, and the death, and death in the grave. And I'll put my blood on the mercy seat of Christ, on the mercy seat of the throne, and I will redeem the people. I have a plan. And the Holy Spirit said, I'll go back. Hey, when you get up here, I'm going back down. And I'm going to dwell with them all. And I'm going to remind them of the promise. I'm the paraclete. I'm the one called alongside. I'm the comforter. When they're hurting, I'm going to help them. When they need an answer, I'm going to show God's will for them. I'm going to say things to them that their spirit can't even understand. But I'm going to give them truth. I'm going to lead them in greater works will they do when I come upon them. There's going to be a plan in place of a promise that we can live in. So there's a plan and there's a promise that we live under. That's just a fact. We get to work under the promises of God. The promise of eternal life. The promise of abundant life. The promise of the Holy Spirit. Listen to 1 Kings. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel. According to all that he promised, there is not one failed word of his good promise. Not one failed word of his good promise. 2 Peter says this, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, which have been given to us, get this, exceedingly great and precious promises. God is a God of promise. God is a God of faithfulness. God is a God of covenant. And the promise has been ratified and completed through the blood, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So here's the deal. If you and I, as practicing believers, as people who have confessed Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have stepped into the promises of God. It just happens. Some of us are acting like we're on a cruise ship and all we had was enough money to buy the room. We didn't get to buy the food. And we're getting to go to some pretty cool places and look at some pretty cool stuff, but we're starving to death. Nobody told us that the meals came with the deal. When you stepped in as a believer, the meals come with the deal. You get it all. You get refrigerator privileges. You get it all. Are you still with me? I got to make this point because I'm about to throw you a curveball. So we have the promise of life and life more abundantly. Now let's talk about the process of the promise. Same thing, the process of the promise. And you know that we have the promise, it's stated, it's solidified, it's been ratified, and now we have to work and walk through the process of life under the promise. Don't you love it when things work together for good? And you see that, and you and God agree that it's good. Isn't that a fun place to be? When you give, and it comes back to you, good measure, pressed out, shaken together, running over. Aren't you glad that no weapon formed against you shall prosper? Isn't it wonderful that we're the head and not the tail? Isn't it wonderful and good and flavorful to our soul when things are working, when it's just me and Jesus, we got a good thing going? Isn't that good? Church, what happens? We read it in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. We'll read that. And it'll talk about suffering. Put that up on the screen. Romans 8, 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy. Whoa, time out. Are you telling me, Pastor Rob, wait a minute, charismatic, spirit-filled believer, are you trying to say there could be pain? Are you trying to say there could be suffering? I don't believe that. I'm not confessing suffering in my life. I'm just telling you, we just read it. For I do not consider the suffering of this present time. Church, it's a fact that sometimes the process in the promise is painful. I wish that all felt like it was working together. But I got to tell you, there are times in our lives when it looks like it's all falling apart. And when it looks like it's all falling apart and we're still under the promises of God. And all of a sudden we begin to doubt whether or not God even exists, or can he do what he said he would do, or why is my world hurting the way that it's hurting, and there's this thing called pain that comes in. Have you ever, don't have to answer me out loud, have you ever been upset with God's management of your own life? We say, God, you know what, if you were to just do it this way, boy, it'd feel a lot better. Have you ever reminded God of how faithful you were? You know, I give all every week, so I'm supposed to be able to, the devourer is supposed to be rebuked. There are moments that God says, hey, the devourer's been rebuked, but you're still going to walk through a wilderness moment here. Jesus in Luke chapter 4 went through the wilderness. God sent him to the wilderness. Put that in your theology. God purposefully told him to go into the wilderness. How many want to sign up for that detail? Oh, yeah, let me send me to the wilderness. That's what I want to do. I want to be thirsty and tempted and feel weak and vulnerable. Yeah, sign me up, coach. Send me in the game on that one. But the Lord, by the Father, sent the Son into the wilderness, and he says that he suffered, and he was hungry. I mean, it wasn't like he was, the bionic dude going through there that didn't have to have any food. And then the enemy comes in and tempts him in his flesh, you know, turn the stone into bread, and he begins to take him on a high temple and says, you know, throw yourself down, and why don't you test your relationship with God? It's the same kind of test that we feel like in the process of the promise in our own lives. The Word says that he came out in the power. He went in full, and he came out in the power. Something happens. Hello, somebody connect the dots with me. Something happens in the process of our difficulties. Now, I hope you see that as good news. Some of you may be going, boy, I didn't need to come to church to hear that. I already know misery. Don't help me out anymore. Church, here's a reality. Life has an ebb and flow to it. There are moments. Ecclesiastes says there's a time for this and a time for that. There's an ebb and flow in our life. Paul even said it, didn't he? He said, I asked for this thing to leave me. I asked for this thorn to leave me. Three times I asked. Three times God said no, that my grace is sufficient for you, so that he could buffet me. I was being buffeted to stay humble. And you'd want to say, Lord, there's got to be a different way to teach me humility outside of pain. But it's the pain sometimes. It's the process that brings us to a stronger, deeper understanding of goodness and righteousness. Sometimes, church, it's not what is going on around your life. It's going on what's going on in your life that's making you and I truly decide to believe what we believe. Does that make sense? There's a process. You remember the musical Fiddler on the Roof? The main character? I always butcher his name. Starts with a T, I think. Anyway, you know, he's had it. He's the dad, and his daughters have run off. One's gotten married. They've gotten married. They forgot to really ask the papa. And, he's having a... So some of you have seen it. And they're about to go off again, and he has just had it. You can just tell the emotion is just wearing on him. And he looks up and he says, God's chosen people, huh? God, could you choose somebody else? The church, you don't have to say this out loud. Haven't some of us felt that before? God, this isn't fine. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm still amazed at the people that we started in faith with over 30 years ago. Some of them checked out. They haven't finished the course. They, whatever reason, decided that they'd had enough. Another casualty of faith laying on the side of the road of life. It doesn't have to be that way, family. We can process pain in the promise. The promise is not determined by the consequence or the circumstances or the situation. The promise is the promise, period, and the circumstances are just things that we're dealing with under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And then we read that all things will work together for good that those who love God and are called according to his purpose. 1 Peter 4 says this, that fly is not a problem, and it's not a promise. It is a promise that if I ever get fast enough to catch it, I will. 1 Peter 4 says, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning fiery trials, which is to try you. Did you get that? Beloved, do not think it strange concerning fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some think it strange that it happens. In other words, he's saying, don't freak out when you're freaking out. Don't freak out when the formula is not the way that you thought it was supposed to be. Don't lose your faith when problems come your way, when situations can't measure up and the math doesn't work, spiritually speaking. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may say also be glad with exceedingly joy. Romans 8:28 says, likewise of the Spirit and our weaknesses, and again we define weaknesses as struggle. The Spirit gives us the promise through intercession. So there's always God's remnant of answer in every struggle. Are you still with me, church? I remember Lynn and I first walking into a truly Spirit-filled walk, and and deciding that we were going to try to live out the Bible as well as we could and really take it as truth. And if we came into a part of our life where it didn't work, then we would just use the Bible to correct ourselves and just try to live that out. And, you know, it was great. I mean, it just seemed like when we started giving, it came back, and we understood the tithing principle, went through that, and forgiveness principle, and it seemed like things were going well. God was answering prayer. We were living the blessed life. Linda was pregnant with our third child, and we'd already had two, and so we understood babies. We understood how to have them. We were pros, man. This wasn't our first rodeo. We were ready to go. And so between Cody and Robbie, she was pregnant, and we lost this child. And we went to the normal checkup, and it was all happy. We knew the doctor. We had him pray over us and pray with him. And we always had this relationship. Our faith went with us wherever we went. We prayed over this baby every night like we did the two before that. And we just knew that God, we just trusted his word that happy was the man who had a quiver full of them. We were going to do what we could to get our quiver full. You know, we were busy building life in faith. And then all of a sudden the brakes hit and we go in for an ultrasound and there's no heartbeat. I'm not nervous. A man of faith. That just means we're going to pray hard, man. We're going to pray hard. We're going to open the word up. We're going to prance around. We're going to blame the devil. We're going to kick his teeth in. We're going to get after it. So we did. We shouted glory. We shouted heaven down. We prayed. We called everybody we knew to pray. And we were just going to stand in faith, believing. And we didn't do anything for that day. We went back the next day. There's nothing. There's no heartbeat. There's no movement. We go that afternoon. And that evening, we had to make a decision that she was miscarrying this child. So we went to the hospital, and I remember going back to my office. Linda was in recovery, and I was upset. As a young pastor at this church, I was upset. I was spiritually ticked. Shut the door, and I pranced around that 10 by 10 room of mine, and I said, God, this is not fair. This is not right. This is not what you said in your word. I don't believe this. I don't know why this is happening. I don't think this is right. If there's sin in my life, then you judge me, but don't take the life of these kids. And happy as a man, you know, the quiver, and I did that whole thing to him, and you know, I pranced around and stomped my feet and cried, and what I was doing was I was dealing with pain. I had a promise in front of me, but I had pain right now, and I was in the middle of some difficult situations in my spirit. So the Lord let me go in about 20 minutes. And then he just kind of tapped me on the heart and he said, listen, I knew Jeremiah the prophet while he was still in his mother's womb. And I know what's best for your child. And peace came to me. Peace that passes understanding. And that was all I needed. That was it. We didn't redefine our whole life through this situation. It was a hard situation for us. I know there's higher, greater pain in this room than what I've dealt with in my life. I'm just telling you, church, that was our pain. That was our moment. And we had to decide that we were still going to live under the promises of God. I didn't start taking my money back from God. I didn't start denying my service from Him. I didn't quit praying. I didn't quit saying, well, you know what? I'm just going to forgive a certain amount of people now. I'm not going to forgive everybody because, God, you're not even right. I had to deal with the pain and the process of the pain under the scope of the promise that God was yes and amen, and He didn't make mistakes, and that all things would work together for good. And you know what? I still don't know the answer to that, but I will when I get to heaven. I'll figure it out. In a moment's time, we're going to get complete and total revelation of that. And you know what? It's not going to matter because it's going to make perfect sense to our spirit, even though my flesh does not still understand all of that. The Lord gave us two more beautiful babies after that, and we've had a great life. They love God. They're working in ministry. It seems like it's working out okay to us. But not everything that happens in your life is going to happen in a good way. There's going to be some moments. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. So, church, what happens is we go through this process of pain, and it begins to challenge our perspective of the promise, what we see and how we see things. You know, God sees things from a 30,000 level, 300,000 level. He sees it all. He sees time past. He sees time present. He sees time in the future. He's omniscient. He can do that. So he sees the big, big, big picture. And when we go through this process, a lot of times all we see is this right here. What's going on in my life? Why is my pain hurting? And the perceptions that I have is God must want to pick on me. Why is this going in my life? Why is this happening? And our perspective gets twisted and gets challenged. And the struggle then brings a sense of selfness to our lives. And all we can see is what's going on in our world. And the perspective needs to be, we need to continue to fan out and see that God is faithful. And he can do what he said he would do. He will be faithful to perform what he said he would perform. I can trust him. I have to continue to walk in the view, the perspective of the promise, not of the problem. And a lot of times we get into the problem, and it's been going on a long time. It happened in the Bible. Esau is a good example. He all of a sudden decided he didn't want a birthright. He all of a sudden decided he wanted to be the firstborn. All of a sudden it didn't matter to him. Those were just words. It was just babbling. It didn't mean anything. In fact, what he wanted was a meal. He wanted a lunch. He wanted a bowl of porridge. He wanted some soup. He wanted some stew. He wanted a little meat in the stew. He just said, "Give me something now." Church, what happens is we lose sight of the promise. We lose focus on the problem. And then we want to self-medicate. Give me something now. Listen to me. We have got people right now taking their own life because we cannot put it all together. Our society is run amok. Somebody help us. The promise is yes and amen. We need to fall back on our knees and cry out to a gracious Heavenly Father and say, "God, save my life." The stuff that we're doing here and we're taking out there isn't working because we're not processing the perspective properly. We've lost sight of the promise and we're on the problem. And the problem gets darker and deeper and darker and deeper to the point that we don't have any answers and all we have is questions and we're confused and despondent and depressed and then we get suicidal. And we've got young people, teenagers in our community, yes, listen, in conservative West Texas. About time we got honest about it. They're taking their life. Why? Because we've lost sight of the promise. And we've lost sight of focused on a generation. All we focus is on the problem. Lord, help us. Give us a perspective that sees you working all things for our benefit. I don't want to be like Esau. I don't want to sacrifice everything God has promised for a meal. It's just not worth it. The Bible says that after many tears, that he could not get it back. What a place to be, family. That place where you know something is totally wrong and totally missing. Aren't you glad for the shed blood of Christ? That he gives us chance for redemption upon chance upon chance. 70 times 7 over and over again. Our perspective. You know, my good friend, Hal Opperman, he was a pastor here for several years. Some of you may know him. Hal passed away this last month after a long illness. May the 4th, 1984, he was flying a group of leaders, including his wife and our senior pastor at the time, to a leadership retreat in Ruidoso. The plane crashed, killing our pastor. As a church, we were really processing that whole issue. You know, the promises of God and then the pain that you have to deal with. You know, was it God's will? Was it the devil? Was it the devil and God's will? How's all this work? People are leaving our church. And, you know, those of us that are staying, I mean, there was a time in the first service you could shot a shotgun, not hit a soul. I mean, it was sparse. And it was, you know, there were still folks going, "I don't think this church is going to make it." And we began to pray. And it was so confusing. Anyway, Hal and Linda were both in the hospital. And during Hal's hospital stay, he received a blood transfusion that had tainted blood in it, had hepatitis C virus. It was transmitted into his body, and he never got rid of it. He just never got rid of it. And for the longest time, it didn't affect him. For the longest time, he was able to work out. He worked out daily. We played racquetball. We went golf. We went on mission trips together. He left Trinity and helped three other churches build things, and that was kind of what he did. And always healthy, and his never complained, and always kept his faith. And about 5 years ago, really got bad. His liver began to fail, and they had to take fluid off of his system regularly, and he began to go through some different shots, and 2 years ago they gave him a new liver, and that's when we thought, hey, Kay, here it is. You know, this is going to happen. I stayed in contact with him. He was a great friend, and we have a child named after him. So really connected with him, and we began to just pray. This is God's answer. Okay, you're going to be okay. This is God's answer. This is the promise, man. We're going to do this. And our perspective was always, God's going to do something great here. He's going to do something powerful. And then the 1st of June came around, and he was at the Mayo, and they basically said, we've done all we can do. And so we just began to pray, God, what is it that you want to do? I want you to know, family, we prayed hard. I went to see Hal the middle of June. Hospice had already come in, and you could tell if there wasn't a divine healing on this side of glory, that it was not going to happen. He looked at me and said, I'm glad you're here, bud. He said, well, you'll do my service, won't you? We've never had this talk. We just never thought that way. This was not going to be the way this was going to happen. He passed away while we were doing Robbie's wedding up in Vancouver, and Lynn and I flew in, and we did his service. And Hal wrote this. I want you to think about perspective while you listen. 2013 is upon us. He wrote this the first of the year. 2013 is upon us. And 2012 is soon to be a memory. With the passing of 2012, we are all left with so many memories, some pleasant and some painful. Personally, I prefer to walk through the good times. Yet for some reason, in God's chosen design, He teaches us far more about life and about ourselves through the difficulties He allows us to walk through, then from all the good times combined, the greatest gift I have are friends. He goes on to say, we have so much to be thankful for, most of all, God's love for us, that He would send His beloved Son, Jesus, to become the Savior of all people. He wrote this at one of his darkest moments in life. He wrote this, family, at a moment that we would all have the opportunity to say, God, what is going on? We could have focused in on the hard part of life. He said, why is this happening to me? I never once heard him complain. Never once. Never once. We never once talked about the whys in this. What perspective do you have in your promises today? What perspective are you walking in right now? Is the promise so dark and so hidden from you that we're just going from one crisis to the next? And we just hope that we're going to make it through somehow? Maybe some cosmic luck? Can we snap back? Say, wait a minute. We are partners with a sovereign, omnipotent, omniscient, veracious, immutable God who loves us with all of His heart, who sent His Son to die for us and then gave us the Paraclete, the one called alongside the Holy Spirit. What's our perspective? Because, family, that'll determine the last thing, and that is the peace of the promise. Within God's promise, there's peace. Have you ever had the peace that passes all understanding? You know why we call it the peace that passes all understanding? It's because understanding gets in the way of peace. Because when we look at understanding, when we look at our through our own eyes and through our own mind and through our own relationships and through our own life, there's not peace there because there's always turmoil. There's always a mess. The peace that passes all understanding is a peace that God gives you when He reminds you in your spirit through His Word of the promises of God. When you're in this trial and you're anxious and you're worried, and some of us, we're questioning the timing of God and we're anxious about things. My youngest son, Pastor Jeffrey, he's about to have him and Amanda about to have their first child. He is a mess. In Jesus' name, he's a mess. Amanda's doing really well, but Jeffrey, he's like, he's ready. Baby's name is going to be Noah Oliver Winkler now, and he's wanting it now. And I said, let me tell you something, it's own. It's Oliver Winkler Noah, because that baby's going to come on his own. Some of us are so anxious about life and in a hurry and where we're going and what we're doing and how we're going to get through it. And our kids are this and we've got to do this and make sure they're here and their education's right and all this. And what about retirement? What about where we're going to live and how we're going to dress and what are we going to eat? And the word continues to say, don't give worry about those things. Don't be anxious about those things. But in all things, give praise to the Lord. He's going to guide and direct your path. But wait a minute, God's not going to do it right. So I come to the Father and I give him my life. And I'm sincere. Lord, you have my life. Sunday morning, I've been convicted. Here's my life. Here you go. And we step back and we say, God, are you going to do something with that? Lord, there's my life. You're not doing nothing. God, excuse me, my life. Hey, Lord, I just want you to know that's important to me. It's my life. And we finally say, okay, God, if you're not going to do anything with it here, I'll do something with it. And we take it back. And we walk around with our life. And we're all worried. The inside of our mouth's peeling out. We're losing sleep. We're on medications. We're trying to find a sane bubble, and we finally go back out of desperation. Okay, you do something with it. We look back. Oh, you're not doing. Okay, I'm taking it. I gave you a warning. You had to do it in my time frame. And we live worried and anxious. And the promises of God are there available to us. And if we'll have the right perspective, then we can. I understand the spirit of concernment. I've operated in that many times. I'm not telling you to be worry-free. I'm telling you to try to be. And then find the peace that passes understanding. We were in Rwanda, Africa. We'd been talking about coming back to Trinity. And when I get in a conversation about coming home, I take that pretty serious. We were up in the Northwest. We were loving our church. We were building, growing, sacrificing, bleeding, whatever it takes. It was a freak show most of the time. Somebody would come in, and we didn't know whether to cast a demon out of them or get them saved, get them baptized, or call the police. I mean, we just didn't really know what. I mean, it was a great work, but it was a lot of work. And we got a call, talk about coming back to Lubbock and Trinity and helping and working in this team. And I had opportunities to go other places, but we had just said no. We were busy working. But when my home church calls, I pay attention. It doesn't mean yes, but it means, wait a minute, this is my home church. This is not just some place where we step by. Lynn and I, we planted our roots here. This is our home church. Whether you like it or not, you got us, baby. This is where my funeral is going to be, and you better cry when I die. I was in Rwanda, Africa, and I was frustrated and worked up and trying to preach to some African college students from six different countries. And I really need to put Rob's life over here so I could focus on what God wanted to do in other people's lives. It's called ministry, by the way. And so I'm preaching about the calls of God. We're talking about the vocation call of God, that God's called you to do something. We've talked about the call of God, that God's called you to be something. And then we talked about the situational calls of God, that there are times that God calls you to be somewhere of His choosing, and you don't even have to know it about it, and you don't even have to like it. And as soon as I said that, we got French going on over here, Swahili going on over here, and the Lord's going, that's what I'm doing to you. I'm calling you home. And peace. How can you tell it's God? Dude, I'm in Africa. There's nothing peaceful about what's going on in my world right now. I've got two different translators trying to get through a sermon, and the Lord is speaking to my heart about making the big T word transition. We got babies being born. We're going to have to sell a house or hope to, and the market's all weird, and you know, we got all this stuff. And I'm telling you, there's an incredible peace that comes over my life. And I go, this is what God's telling us to do. I know it's God now. I got a peace that I can't explain. Church, the promise brings peace. Even in the midst of the most turmoil that you and I could be going through. Let me remind you. Romans chapter 28, chapter 8 says, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Not tribulation, nor distress, nor peril, or sword, or nakedness, nothing. Not a political pugnant, not a moment of disbelief, not a problem in your finances. Nothing shall separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Now you're probably clapping, hoping I'm going to get done, right? I only get to do this once every 6 months, so guess what? You picked the wrong Sunday to be here. Now we're going to close up, which is preacher talk for, can you hang with me just another minute? I was a young pastor in Plainview, Texas. And I met Gertie Irwin. She was grew up in Holland and married a GI in the First and Second War and fell in love, and he brought her back to the United States, and she lived her life here. She raised four kids, and by the time I met Gertie, she was dealing with cancer, and I would go visit with her three times a week. And Gertie was that kind of person that, as a pastor, you were going there to encourage, and you would walk out going, wow, I feel so good about that. Wow. She's an awesome woman of God. I'm going to go back there again. We had that kind of relationship, and it got to the point where hospice was called in. I was a part of the chaplaincy there, and they called me in, and I was her pastor too, and spent 9 hours with her. And Gertie was very peaceful, except for she was always concerned about her kids. That was her Achilles heel, if you will. Not that her kids were bad. I mean, she was always concerned about them. And so I was there for 8 hours, and in that time was able to dialogue with each one of her children. So it's something she always wanted me to do. I always felt bad about going to their house. So I said, Gertie, I'm not going to go to their house. They don't go to our church. But in Gertie's way, she brought them to me. I went into Gertie's room 8 or 9 o'clock that night, and I reached down and to her ear and just said, Gertie, I've been able to share with your children. It's been a great day. I'm going to read the 23rd Psalm. I read the 23rd Psalms to her. Our training says that hearing is can be the last to go, so you just continue to have a dialogue. So I was talking to her like I'm talking to you, and I read the 23rd Psalms, and I kissed her on the forehead, and I said, Gertie, you can go now. It's good. Before I could raise up, she breathed her last. It's that quick. Family, I want you to know that the presence of God filled that room. There was such a peace there I can't even explain. It's the peace that passes understanding. So whether you're in Rwanda, Africa, or whether you're at the moment somebody is going to experience the last moment of their life on this earth, you and I can walk in a peace. That's my prayer for you today. I know I've kept you a little long, but I want to pray now for the promise of God to be made manifest 3D dimension in your life, and for peace, whatever you're going through. And we're not going to have confession time where you come up and, all right, confess your sin so we can really pray about it. I'm just going to trust the Holy Spirit's a big enough guy. The Holy Spirit's a big enough God that He can do what He needs to do right there where you're at. All we have to do, listen, all we have to do is say, God, Father, in the name of Jesus, I confess my worry. I confess that I've looked at some of my circumstances and situations. Lord, you know how hard it is, and you know what pain it's caused me. But Lord, today I want to renew the promise. I want to see my life the way you see it. Father, I confess that your ways are not my ways, and your thoughts are not my thoughts, and as high as the heavens are from the earth, so are your thoughts above mine. And I want you to know that I trust you. So Lord, I'm going to give you this once and for all. I'm going to give you my child. Father, as Abraham did, I'm going to offer my child to you, and I know that you'll take care of it. Lord, I can't explain why this disease is in my body, but Father, I'm going to pray for healing. I'm going to expect health. I'm going to fight the good fight, but Lord, I'm going to trust you. Thank you, Lord. Some of us need to have a heart of worship to be born in our hearts right now. You know, and it may be something that you've known from a long time ago. I love you, Lord, and I lift up my voice to you to worship you. All my soul rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. Let it be a sweet sound to your ear, O God. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, I pray that you do a strong work in every heart in this room today, that we would be a people called by your name, that we would be persuaded, as Paul says, that nothing's going to separate us, that we would walk in the promise, we would walk in the guarantee, and we would see and sense your peace in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen.